I want to start out this morning reading you the first two verses of a reworded Away in a Manger. This one says, "Away from the manger they ran for their lives, the crying boy Jesus, a son they must hide. A dream came to Joseph. They fled in the night, and they ran, and they ran, and they ran. No stars in the sky, but the Spirit of God led down into Egypt from Herod to hide. No place for his parents, no country or tribe. And they ran, and they ran, and they ran." Does it ever feel to you like you do all the right things, only to have life consistently beat you down? Just when it seems like maybe things are starting to improve, something else comes up and beats you right back down. We've talked a little bit about this in past weeks, but especially at this time of year, it seems appropriate to consider the fact that the heroine of the Christmas story must have felt somewhat the same way. That great example of faith, submission, and courage, Mary. We will see in Mary that hardships, persecutions, and other huge challenges, far from being indications of doing something wrong, can be present in our lives because we have found favor with God. Today we are going to look past the wonder and amazement and glory of the Christmas story and notice the uncertainty, the heartbreak, the intrigue, the terror, the tragedy that was present in those events. We will see how terrifying were so many aspects of Mary's life as she participated in this huge miracle of God. And we will see that through them all, God was working out a great and glorious plan. We'll start with the Annunciation. Risk of relationships, reputation, friends, and life. Now, Mary was a good Jewish girl, probably from a good Jewish family, engaged to a good Jewish man, and she probably had visions in her mind of settling down in her good Jewish home and raising good Jewish children. She certainly had no reason to believe that she or the life that she was anticipating would be any different from any other good Jewish girls over the past 1,500 years prior to her. On what basis do we introduce Mary as a good Jewish girl? Well, when Mary is first visited by the angel Gabriel, his first greeting to her is, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary is indeed a good Jewish girl doing all the right things in all the right ways. Can you think of anything as amazing as being told that you have found favor with God? An angel coming and telling you that? Can you think of anything more terrifying than being told that you have found favor with God? Noah is introduced in Genesis as someone who found favor with God. Look what that got him. Building almost single-handedly this gigantic ship in dry land. Neighbors not knowing what he's doing. Then getting onto that ship with his wife and family, spending a year on the thing with all those smelly animals, finally getting back off into an eerily devoid of people Earth, the only people alive. Favor with God doesn't always mean, we talked about this a little bit in Bible class this morning, didn't we? Favor with God doesn't always mean that things are just going to go along swimmingly. Maybe swimmingly is not the best word to use when you've just talked about a flood, but anyway, you know what I mean. And now enter Mary, another who was favored by the Lord. This time it wasn't a ship that needed to be built to save the world, but a Savior that needed to be born to save the world. And Mary is this time the favored one who was chosen by God to carry out this task. The task seemed as impossible, if anything more impossible, than the task of Noah, who did not have a career as a shipbuilder, building this gigantic vessel. It was the way it was to happen. Well, let's start out by reading her story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Again, it was the way that it was to happen. Mary probably looked forward to having children one day, but she looked forward to being married first. Having a child first meant her whole life turning upside down in ways that she did not even want to imagine. What would her fiancé think? When you're engaged to a girl and she turns up pregnant, and you know for a fact it's not yours, how likely is he to go through with the wedding? What would her friends think? She is going to be that woman. Her reputation shot. She's going to be that woman who goes to the well to draw water in the heat of the day because she can't face the townspeople. She can't face the looks, the stares, the pointed fingers. What would her religious leaders say? Unfaithfulness to a husband, even a fiancé, could be a capital offense, if the wronged party chose to press the issue to that degree. Mary's life was wrecked from a worldly point of view. And yet, with whatever thoughts were undoubtedly swirling around in her mind, what was her response? "Behold, I am the Lord's slave. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, most of our versions sanitize that word slave, the handmaid of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. The word is genuinely translated slave. Okay? Mary gave herself to God at that moment and said, "I am your slave." What does a slave say to the master? Whatever you say. And that's what Mary was saying to God. I had always pictured Mary's response as being one of resignation. But Ashley was telling me yesterday as we were talking about this that, and you've got to know Greek, and I don't know Greek. Maybe Sam would understand this, but something about the voice or the mood or the whatever indicates that Mary's response is not, well, if it's got to be, I'm your slave, so I got to do it. But more like, this is really wild, but you know what? I'm all in. To put it in 21st century speak, that's not word for word, it was translated from the Greek. But there is an indication here that Mary was eager to participate with God in this, regardless of the consequences. I don't know, if I was Mary, I would be inclined to echo the words from Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. I know, we are your chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose someone else? Sometimes that's what it feels like when we're following God and we know that we are chosen by Him, but what He chooses for us, we just wish once in a while God would choose someone else. And yet here's Mary, not responding that way, agreeing to be all in with God, whatever the consequences. It's almost like Mary had had a sneak peek to words that wouldn't be written for a few decades yet. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Mary truly was presenting her body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And He got to do with that whatever He wanted. Mary's reputation, her relationship, her friends, and indeed her own life were in peril. Yet there was hope to be revealed. The next chapter in the story, Herod tries to have Jesus killed. Now we see mortal danger, homelessness, and refugee status. Because it's not enough that we've risked relationship and friends and reputation and all that other stuff. Matthew 2 starts with a story of wise men from the east who come to Jerusalem asking for directions to the one born king of the Jews because, quote, they had seen his star and came to worship him. Well, Herod, who was king in Judea at that time, didn't like the concept of someone being born king of the Jews. He was the king of the Jews. And so Herod, in his crafty way, says, you know what? Find out where this is happening and let me come because I want to worship him too. And Herod finds out from the religious teachers where the Messiah is to be born, and so sends them off in the direction of Bethlehem. They go to Bethlehem, they find the Lord Jesus, they worship him, they give gifts. And God says to the wise men, don't go back to Jerusalem. Don't go back to Herod. Just go home. And then Herod realizes that something's wrong here. So in Matthew 2, starting at verse 13, it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So not only was Mary called upon to put all of that we've already talked about on the line, now the attack is on her baby. any good parent is going to say, you do to me whatever you have to do, but you leave my family alone. I'm sure Mary felt no differently. And yet she wasn't really in any position to be challenging the king like that. Not the physical king who was wanting to kill that baby, and certainly not the king of heaven, whom she had just given her life to as a slave. So she finds herself taking her baby and following her husband to Egypt to escape the crazed manhunt, of Herod. Anything to protect her baby and save his life. Not only do they find themselves homeless, but refugees, strangers in a strange land, strange customs, probably not knowing a soul in the entire country, except for her husband and baby. Mary, the favorite of God, was finding her predictable life just becoming more and more unpredictable, living as refugees in a foreign country with a baby with a price on his head. Well, it gets worse. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Sometimes the things swirling around our lives end up negatively impacting others. Maybe from poor decisions that we've made. Maybe, as in Mary's case, through no fault of our own. Things sometimes just happen. We aren't told if Mary ever found out about the Bethlehem babies and toddlers who had been annihilated by Herod. But if she were, it wouldn't be surprising if she found herself struggling with what today would be called survivor's guilt. My baby lived, so many others died. And died because of my baby, the one that they wanted to kill. And what of those Bethlehem mothers? Probably also good Jewish women married to good Jewish men, raising good Jewish families, who through no fault of their own were just at the wrong place, at the wrong time, when officials came in and, well, I was going to say gunned down the children, but they probably didn't use guns. Even the coming of God's Messiah was not without great challenges, mortal fear, and senseless tragedy. It could have been. God is all-powerful, and he could certainly have orchestrated the greatest, second greatest event of all time to be with great fanfare and perfectly orchestrated, I can't come up with a better word. Everything just happening exactly right. God didn't choose to introduce the Creator to the creation in that means. For whatever reason, God chose to introduce his Son to the world in the midst of all kinds of crazy things that were happening to people who found favor with God. Through it all, God was weaving a tapestry of unimaginable beauty as he set in motion that which would truly save the world. That which appeared to make no sense culminated in the greatest love story of all time. God gives himself for his people. Through it all, there was hope, even if people didn't realize it. As we heard in our reading today, if we have hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. The Hebrew writer talks about hope as an anchor within our soul, keeping us grounded, keeping us on the right path. That's from Hebrews 6:19. The Creator becomes the created. God gives himself for his people. The one worthy of sacrifice becomes the sacrificed. Good news, the greatest gift, wrapped in fear, homelessness, refugee status, and tragedy. And so as we approach the final 2 weeks leading to the joyful holiday that we know as Christmas, let us do so with our eyes wide open for those who find the holiday less than appealing. There may be Marys in your life, people who, through no fault of their own, or maybe even if it is through their own fault, are struggling right now. Maybe with things you know about, maybe with things you don't know about. But let's have our eyes open and recognize that difficulty is a part of life. You may know someone who is struggling with any number of the issues that we've talked about this morning. Loss of a relationship, of a reputation, of a court case, of a home, of a country, even a dear family member. Remember that the birth of our Savior was not without similar issues, and do what you can to brighten up their lives, or at the very least their holiday season. Invite them to share in your Christmas dinner. Put a gift under the tree for them. And if they don't come, take it over to them. It doesn't have to be an extravagant gift. They will see extravagance in your thoughts and in your heart. Be to those someones what you would like to envision someone was to Mary. Wouldn't it be beautiful to think that someone in Egypt saw this refugee family next door and reached out to them with a home-cooked meal? Even if they couldn't speak the same language, a smile, a hug, anything. It would be so wonderful if Mary had that kind of people showing up for her. And we can be that kind of people showing up for those who are around us. Maybe you are one of those people who is struggling, who's not really looking forward to the holidays that much for any various reason. Know that you are in good company. Mary didn't find the first Christmas absolutely picture perfect. Let others help you. Let others be there for you. But in doing that, you have to let people know that you need that kind of help, that you need that kind of encouragement, support, because people can't read your minds. We are family. Let us be family to each other first. To the people out there, absolutely. But as Paul said, let us do good to all, especially of the household of faith. So again, let us be the people that God wants us to be and make this time of year the very best that it can be. We started with the first two verses of this new take on Away in a Manger. Away from a manger, this one was called. The final verse says, "Stay near me, Lord Jesus, when danger is nigh, and keep us from Herod's and all of their lies. I love thee, Lord Jesus, the refugee king. And we sing, and we sing, and we sing. May you find the joy that comes from knowing Jesus, and the forgiveness and new life that comes through his birth, life, and death. I wish you all a very Merry Christmas in 2022.